James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Here is the holy, infallible, inspired, and inerrant word of God. This you know, my beloved brethren. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Let's ask God's help to understand. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Ghost, one God forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. As one link in a chain is connected to and inevitably leads to another, so James transitions from one point, and from out of that flows logically and interconnectedly a truth which is related to the one before. I have found this extremely fascinating as we have been working through chapter 1, that James routinely signals some sort of a linkage between the text which he is moving on to and the one where he has just been. If your finger is in your Bible, you could sort of just trace this with me if you go all the way back to verse 2, where he talks about trials, and then that word trials continues to appear in verses 2 through 4, and then 5 through 8, and then 9 through 12. And then we said that same word trials emerges also in verse 13, and here James slightly shades the meaning of the word trials in a different direction towards temptations. But you see, the same word usage there indicates to us a linkage of thought and direction. And so, of course, in that passage, he talks about how it's not God who leads us into temptation, or it's not God who brings sin into our life, but it's what we do. It's our own lusts and desires. And then, of course, in 16 through 18, James takes on that same claim that somebody there is making, that it's God who leads us into sin and to temptation and to trials. And he says, no, it can't be that way because of the eternal and unchanging character of God, which He is good. Eternally, immutably, unchangeably good. That's what James says in response to this very false and blasphemous claim that God leads us into sin and trial and to temptation. However, here, you'll see that the thing which James uses to illustrate that God is unchangeably and immutably good is the fact of our regeneration in verse 18. He says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. And so there James says, this is an illustration taken from your own experience, which tells you that God is unchangeably and immutably good, and we know that because we have all experienced this bringing forth into spiritual life an apprehension of the truth as it is found in Jesus Christ, and we have experienced that through the word of God. Now, as you come into 19 and 21, there is a connection with a thought which just has transpired there. And it's hard to see, maybe, at first glance, because as you come to verse 19, it looks like what we have here are a series of proverbs or admonitions, really. He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then in verse 20, he gives the reason for why we should be this way, because he says the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. But we know that James is thinking in another direction besides just giving us proverbs, because of the very first word of verse 21, therefore. You see, that word therefore asks you to stop and ask what the therefore is there for. And the therefore is looking back into the admonitions of verse 19. And it's saying, let's draw a conclusion. He said, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Therefore, now we're getting the reasons why these admonitions are emerging, because he says, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. You see, the broad theme of verse 19 through 21 is not a series of admonitions about good or bad behavior with respect to listening. The admonitions of verses 19 through 21 are about receiving the Word of God in such a way that it is a benefit to us spiritually. And so obviously the thematic link to verse 18 is this business of the Word. In verse 18, James says that the outstanding illustration of the unchangeable goodness of God is that He brings us forth into new life by the power of the Word. Now he says in verses 19 through 21, God quickens and brings forth and nourishes that same spiritual life through the Word again. So the Word of God is the main idea of our passage, and the precise idea that James wants us to make use of here this morning is that we are to so listen to the preaching of the Word that it's profitable. That's the big idea of our passage. We are to so listen to the Word that it is profitable to us. Now, let's begin to work on our point this morning by first of all noting that we are commanded to profit from the Word. We are commanded to profit from the Word. And I see two indications in our passage which would point me in that direction. First of all, what we find in verse 20. Here, again, he's giving us the reason for why we ought to be slow to anger. He says, the reason why we're to be slow to anger is because the wrath of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We have to work with that phrase, righteousness of God. It cannot refer to the gift of righteousness, which is at the foundation of our justification. It cannot refer to that because of what he says here. The anger of man does not achieve. It doesn't produce the righteousness of God. That is a thought which is alien to the entire New Testament concept of justifying righteousness. So we have to believe here that what James is speaking about when he's talking about this business of achieving the righteousness of God or producing the righteousness of God, he's talking about our sanctification. Righteousness of God here must refer to the commandments of God. And commandments of God here, what James is saying, we are to achieve that. We are to achieve the righteousness of God. In other words, what James is saying, here's what needs to happen in your life. Just as you have received this regenerating impulse and this new life in your soul, this quickening, this beginning of the full outworking of salvation, he's saying now what has to happen is that you have to be conformed more and more in your life to the righteous standards of God. Okay? So the big topic here in verse 20 is that there has to be real fruit. There has to be real righteousness. There has to be real sanctification in our life if we're believers. Now, verse 21 helps us figure out how that's going to occur. He says, therefore. He's saying, this is why I'm bringing all of this stuff up. The end of the verse, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now we see how it is that James expects us to bring forth this fruit of righteousness. It's through the preaching of the word of God. See, we are to receive the Word of God in such a way that it produces this righteous life that we're called to. Now, let me take you to another passage that brings it out maybe in terms of the connections a little bit more explicitly, and that's 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, towards the end there, and then we'll spill over into verse 2. I'm bringing you to this passage because the profound idea that James speaks of here is the call to sanctification, the call to a life of righteous obedience. But what James is really getting at in this passage is, how do we do that? How do we produce or achieve this righteousness? And James is making it very clear. We do that by the way we hear the Word of God. Now, Peter makes the very same point. Look at verse 23 of chapter 1. He says, "You have been born again, not of seed which is imperishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and the enduring Word of God." Notice the idea here is similar to what we find in James chapter 1, right? He says that this new life is brought forth through what? The enduring Word of God. That's what James said. Now, right after that, James calls us to this life of sanctification. Let's see if Peter does that. Drop down from verse 23 to 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word of God, so that you may grow in respect to salvation." Here we have the same thought. Let's show that. Probably what might hang us up here is this word salvation. We have that word also in James, so we need to work with it a moment. I think one reason why that might hang us up here, because Peter says we are to grow in salvation. One reason why that might hang us up is because we are prone to use the word salvation in a very narrow sense. We are prone to use the word salvation almost entirely and exclusively to refer to that moment when we experience this regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. We're prone to speak about salvation as that moment when we exercise faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins, right? That's the way we speak of it. Oh, somebody was saved. What we mean by that is that they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And they became Christians. But you know, this word, salvation, is stretchy. It's real stretchy. And you can find it being used in different ways in the New Testament. For sure, one way we use this, or rather the New Testament uses this word salvation, is to refer to that initial coming to faith in Christ. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "He saved us." That's God. "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." Now clearly that is an instance of salvation language being used to refer to that moment when God sovereignly comes upon us and quickens us unto new life. Clearly that's what is in view here, because Paul goes out of his way to say this experience of salvation is not by deeds of righteousness which we have done. It can't be sanctification, then, can it? Because obviously in our sanctification there is a requirement that we work. Out of our renewed natures we're supposed to do something, along with the grace of God. But in our justification, in our regeneration, in our initial coming to faith in Christ and salvation, it's all 100% work of God. We do nothing. We're entirely passive, and we're brought forth, as we saw in that image of childbirth. We're sovereignly brought forth. And just as a baby doesn't do anything to bring themselves forth, either in terms of conception or entering into this world, so we don't in terms of our salvation either. But it doesn't always, this word doesn't always refer to that initial experience of salvation. Sometimes it can refer to the work of glorification. It can refer to the work of glorification. And if you're not used to that kind of language, glorification just simply means the full outworking of the experience of salvation when Christ returns in glory at the end of the age. Glorification is this experience of having everything that is sinful ripped away from us and replaced with everything that is righteous and good and free of sin. So we're going to have a glorified body that is a body that is not in any way tainted or corrupted or affected by sin. We're going to have a soul which is in no way corrupted by sin. We're going to live in a world that is not touched in any of its dimensions or in any respect by the corrupting influence of sin. Free from all evil. That's glorification. It's that climactic experience at the end of the age when Christ returns and makes everything new. Salvation is used to refer to that experience. Romans 5:9, Paul says, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Hebrews 9:28 says, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to you than when we believe. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. 1 Peter 1:5, we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. See, a whole series of passages that use the salvation language to refer to the experience at the end of the age of Christ making everything fascinatingly and wonderfully brand new forever and ever and ever apart from sin. So it's okay to say, I will be saved. And I know we might not feel entirely comfortable with that language, but it's the truth. The Bible does use the word saved that way. But there is another way that we use, or the Bible uses, this language of salvation and save, and that refers to our sanctification. Okay? And just to be sure that we're all on the same page when we talk about sanctification means a God working righteousness in a justified or saved person. In other words, somebody who is regenerate, somebody who is justified, now is being called to live in a life of obedience to God. A life of obedience to His commandments. That's sanctification. It's putting away our sins and living in obedience to God's command. The salvation language applies to that as well. Philippians 2:12. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now that has to refer to sanctification. Because it would turn everything that the Apostle Paul said about justification on its head if Paul said, work out your salvation. We just read from Titus 3:5 a minute ago when he said, not by deeds of righteousness which we have done. He can't turn on a dime and say the opposite thing in Philippians 2:12. No, it cannot refer to our justification at all. Paul's not saying, you need to do something in order to save yourself. He's not saying that. Not that initial experience of Christ's grace, which is eternally saving. It wouldn't make any sense to talk about glorification here, because in that sense, Paul would be telling us to work out our glorification now, which we know is not going to happen. It makes no sense to speak that way. That's Christ's work. And so Philippians 2:12 must refer to our sanctification. So there's your three senses of this word saved. You could even say three tenses. I have been saved. I will be saved when Christ returns, and I am now being saved. You see that? I have been saved, I will be saved, I am now being saved. But this business of I am now being saved is referring to sanctification. Now, all of this is what is in view when Peter talks about grow in respect to your salvation in 1 Peter 2:2. He says, this is what a child of God is to do. This is what's supposed to happen when somebody has been born again. We make progress in the Christian life. There is to be a growth in sanctification. There is to be a growth in putting to death of our sins. And there is to be a growth in living according to the righteous commandments of God. And if there's not, we either have a Christian who is in a very bad spot spiritually, or we have somebody who's just called a Christian who isn't saved at all. Because there's far too many indications in the Word of God which say that Christians are people who are growing. They're growing. They're more and more. It may be by very small degrees, and we take comfort in that. But a Christian grows. Now, here's the thing. Peter says, the way you grow is by how you hear the word. He says, put aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow. You see how you grow? Peter gives us a beautiful image of a little baby. And the thing which is so fascinating about that is you don't have to show a little baby a manual. I've never yet seen it happen where when you get your baby from the hospital, that they tell your baby to watch a video so that he knows, or your baby, she knows, how to feed. They just know. They know instinctually that they need their mother's breast milk in order to grow and to live and to thrive and to nourish. Nobody has to tell them this. That's precisely the image that Peter uses here. He says, like newborn babies, like breakfast, like infants, like those who've just been born and brought forth into life, Peter says, they long for the word because they know that's how they're going to live. And so Peter says, you too, Christians, you who have been regenerated, you who have experienced the grace of Jesus Christ, you who have been brought to Christ for forgiveness of sins, you are called now to pursue this growth in sanctification. And the means is what's important here. Peter says it's through the means of longing for the pure milk of the Word. That is precisely, people of God, now coming back to James, what James is referring to here when he says that they are to receive the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. It's something active, and we know it's something active here because he said prior to this business of receiving, you have to do something. You have to put aside sin. Reception is not passive. It's a grabbing hold of the Word. And hearing it as James requires. And so, here is the big idea of the first point that I'm making this morning. That Paul is commanding us. Paul is commanding us as believers to profit from the Word of God. Because that's how we grow in salvation. Very important point. Second, I had some applications. I'm going to skip them. We can come back to those if I remember them later. But the second thing is, and I don't want us to miss this, because I want us to see the real concrete connections here. He says, this is how you do it. You grow in your sanctification by the hearing of the Word. And we've seen this before already. The genius of James is this. He doesn't just tell you to do something. He tells you how to do something. And so now he gives you a series of wonderfully concrete steps to teach you how to hear the Word of God in such a way that it promotes your sanctification. So if you want to be sanctified this morning, here's how you do it. You hear just as James tells you to hear. And the very first thing that he says here about hearing is that we are to be quick to hear. The first way you hear the Word of God in order to promote your sanctification is that you are quick to hear. And that word quick has the sense of moving rapidly from one interval to the very next. And just think of a series of dots. And he's just saying, the very next interval, you're to move quickly to it. Swift. And so it's the opposite of a sluggish or a slow or a lazy hearing. This is something that engages a person. They have to be quick to hear. And hear, obviously, is not simply the process of auditory symbols hitting our ear canals and hearing. It is more of a faithful embracing of the Word. We're to hear the Word of God. We have to be swift at that. And you know what, people of God? I want us to draw on the Westminster Larger Catechism for a moment. I hope that doesn't sound strange to our Reformed ears that we're going to draw on a Presbyterian catechism. But it's really very, very helpful in terms of how it draws out this process of being swift to hear. And it says there's things that we are to do before we come to church that enable us to be swift to hear. And then it says there are things to do that we're to do when we're here at church. So that'll guide us in how we hear this. But this swift-to-hear stuff, the Catechism says in question 160, and this is from the Larger Catechism, by the way, it explains how those who hear the preaching of the Word are to do it in such a way that it profits them. And it says we are to attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. So these are the things that we're to do in order for us to hear the Word of God swiftly. It says, first of all, we're to be diligent to hear the Word of God. And I take that to mean that we show up to church. I don't know how else we could understand this business of being diligent to hear. If you're diligent at work, you're at work. You can't. No one could be called diligent at work if they weren't at work. It wouldn't make any sense, right? So in order for us to be diligent, we have to be at church. You say, well, that's a real insight there, Pastor Sautel. Well, I say it because it's too convenient not to be at church sometimes. And that's going to lead me to the second point about preparation. There's two points of preparation for the swift hearing of the Word of God, which are essential. And one of them is that we have to prepare our schedule. We have to prepare our schedule. You know what, people of God? There is 1 hour in every week that is the most important hour of that week. It's Sunday morning when God calls you to come meet with Him. There isn't a more important hour in the entire week. I don't care if you like NFL football or NASCAR or maybe watching the Boston Pops on the public TV. It doesn't matter to me. There is nothing that is more important than meeting with God when He calls you to. And you know what? It just so happens that it's only 1 hour out of the week, 1 day out of the week, and you have to schedule it. You have to prepare for it. You have to prepare for it by saying, there is nothing that's going to hinder me from being there. You can't be swift to hear if you're not at church. And you know, one of the things is that we're often prone to do is say, well, I was up really late on Saturday night, and it'd be good for me to keep my health together, so what I'll do is I'll just sleep in this Sunday. And one of the things that I'd just like to tell you, if you think that way, is stop going out on Saturday night then. If you can't wake up and be to church at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning so that you can be swift to hear, so that you can grow in your sanctification, then you better stop going out on Saturday nights. Because Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, hearing the Word of God is more important than 11 a.m. on Saturday night watching a movie. It just is. And so we have to prepare our schedule, and we have to prepare ourselves to come and hear the Word of God. And this is going to sound a lot like meddling, but there's a way to come and be ready to be swift to hear. And one of those ways is to be able to come here and be ready to sit down. It's to come here and be ready to sit down. Take care of things before church, and then come ready to sit down and to hear the Word of God proclaimed. If we're not doing that, we're not able to be swift to hear. And so those are some of the kinds of commitments that we make before we come. Also, along with praying, I think that's a tremendous habit that a believer ought to get into, is if they understand that what goes on at worship, and they understand this business of preaching being a means of grace, and the administration of the sacrament being a means of grace, then one thing that ought to follow from that is that we ought to pray before we come. We ought to be prepared through praying. Reminding ourselves of what it is that's happening here. Reminding of ourselves of what's going on in the preaching of the Word. Reminding ourselves that this is how Christ, by His very hand, is reaching down from heaven to sustain me. Pray in advance. Lord, make me ready. Make me ready to hear Your Word. But then, you know, the catechism goes on, and I think it's very much rooted in sound principles of interpretation. It tells us another way to be swift to hear is to be ready to examine the Word. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17, and let's look at these wonderful, beautiful Christians called Bereans. The Bereans. And notice here what Luke tells us is notable about the Bereans. It says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. See, Luke is calling out those in Thessalonica. They weren't noble, but the Bereans were. For they received the word of God with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether the things were so. Now, this is a fascinating picture because what Luke is telling you is this is how you receive the word. Remember in James chapter 1, verse 21, he commands us to receive the word. That same verb is used here in Acts chapter 17, 11, and it says, they received the word, and here's the issue. How did they do it? Examining. They received the word examining. You see, that's what made them noble. They examined. They examined the scriptures. And this is what's so fascinating here, because no one less than an apostle, and no apostle less than Paul, came preaching to the Bereans. And you know what they did? They said, Paul, we love you to death, but let's just see if it's here in the Bible. Examining. They received the word of God by examining. In other words, as they listened to Paul preach, they kept their Bible open and they watched how he made his arguments from the text. And that's going to lead me to one of the applications that I was going to bring up under point number one. And one of the applications is this. The way that we're to preach the word of God so it promotes our sanctification is expositional preaching. In other words, expositional preaching is reading a text and then explaining what it means. If it's not expositional, it's not preaching. You have to take the Word of God and you have to open it up so that everybody here can say, yes, that is exactly what the Holy Spirit inspired. That's how you grow. Because again, James says, it's the Word of God that promotes the sanctification. Peter says, it's the Word of God that causes you to grow in respect to your sanctification. It's not my stories. It's not comedy routines. It's not video clips from The Simpsons to illustrate a main point. You grow from the Word. And so it just follows that preaching must be an exposition of the Word. And so that means then that our Bibles need to be open when we are hearing the Word of God. One way to be swift to hear the Word of God then is to have the Bible open. This is one reason why I don't like pew Bibles. Now, we don't have the problem here, but I've been in some churches where you read the passage before the sermon, and then you hear what I call the great thud. It's those pew Bibles going right back in the pew rack right in front of you. It's a kathud, and it's about hundreds of kathuds at once. And then the Bible's never opened again for the rest of the sermon. And that bothers me. You see, in order for you to be like the Bereans who received the Word of God examining the Scriptures, the Bible needs to be open. Or if you have a great memory and you can hear everything and retain it perfectly because you have a photographic memory, that's wonderful. But you see, the point is that we're following along so that we're saying, hey, did the preacher really tell us what was there? That's how we hear the Word of God swiftly. And again, I said, this is the genius of James, is that he tells us precisely, you need to grow in respect to sanctification. The way you grow in respect to sanctification is through the hearing of the preaching of the Word of God. And then he says, here's how you're supposed to do it. And I think it's very useful and important for us from time to time to have to go back to these touchstones of how to hear. Because God says it's that important. Hearing the Word of God correctly is that important. Your growth in sanctification is attached, linked inextricably to how you hear. And so he says we have to be swift to hear. We have to be swift to hear. Secondly, he says two things. Verse 19. We have to be slow to speak and slow to anger. Now, we've kind of trimmed around the edges of this in our message this morning, but I think that if we didn't have the context here, we could sort of treat verse 19 as if it was some disconnected proverbs or aphorisms. You know, some generally true universal truths. Everyone should be slow to speak. And your mother told you when you were growing up, the proof of that proverb is that you have two ears and one mouth, which means that you should be twice as ready to hear than to speak. right? Maybe your mom didn't tell you that. But it's a good lesson. If you have two ears and one mouth, you should be twice as ready to hear than to speak. But he says you should be slow to speak and slow to anger. But due to the context here, and due to the fact that James is telling us about how to receive the word in such a proper way that we actually grow in our sanctification, I would argue that these are about hearing. And what James is talking about is disposition. Disposition. He's saying that we are to control our temperament. We're to control our mood when we hear the Word of God preached and we study the Scriptures. And you say, why in the world would we do that? Why would James take the time to tell us that this is one important component aspect to how we're to hear the Word of God in such a way that promotes our sanctification? And it seems to me that a really relevant answer, and one that I've seen confirmed in my own ministerial experience, is this. Most opposition to the truth is not intellectual. It's emotional. Most opposition to the truth is not intellectual. It's emotional. Well, I don't like it. Well, but that doesn't mean it doesn't matter. You see, we can't have an argument. We can't have a discussion anymore. I can't say, well, if you don't like how James says it, what about Paul? Maybe you don't like Paul. Well, how about Jesus? Don't like Jesus? How about the Proverbs? You don't like those? How about the Psalms? Somewhere we're going to find a resting place where this doctrine is going to be shown to be true. But you see, if I said I don't like it because it rubs me the wrong way, then how I understand it with my mind has zero to do with whether I'm going to receive it. This is a major truth. In fact, it's so important that James says in verse 20, the reason why we are to be slow to anger is because he says the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Remember, we said righteousness of God is about your conforming to the commandments of God in a life of sanctified obedience. Flowing out of your gratitude, flowing out of your salvation. See what stands in the way of you growing in grace? See what stands in the way of you growing in sanctification? It's your temper. It's your emotions. It's your saying, I refuse to listen. We have to be aware of that in ourselves, people of God, that one reason why we are unwilling to receive the admonitions and sometimes the truth of God's Word is because it simply bothers us. And we get bothered by it, and we speak fast and say, I don't want it. I don't like it. I won't hear you. So James says, people of God, if we're to hear the Word of God in a sanctifying way, we have to be calm. We have to be composed. We have to let our emotions not dictate to the intellect. A similar truth is found here in verse 21. He said, put aside filthiness and all the remains of wickedness in humility. In humility, receive the word. See, this is a related truth to this business of slow to speak and slow to anger. He says, James says, just let me flip the coin over. The other side of the coin is humility. You're to hear the Word of God in humility. And one principal dimension of humility is me saying, I submit to God. Listen to how Calvin explains this. I think it's masterful. He says, hardly one in 100 renounces the stubbornness of his own spirit and gently submits to God. He said, almost all are conceited and refractory. But if we desire to be living plantation of God, we must subdue our proud hearts and be humble. And labor to become like lambs, so as to allow ourselves to be ruled and guided by our shepherd. Humility. I am submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that lordship, one way it's exercised, is through His Word. If I'm not receiving His Word and submitting to His Word and saying yes to His Word, then I can't really be saying I'm submitting to His Lordship. And so he argues we have to put aside pride and willful stubbornness and say no. You know, the instant my heart and my emotions well up within me against the truth, the first thing I have to do is jump up and down them and stomp them down, because I have to hear the Word of God first. It can be all different kinds of things that bother people. Now, one of them, I know this, is preaching about sin and putting the finger on specific spots. That's not something we like to hear. We don't like to hear our own sin spoken about. I don't know. It's different for different people, though. We have to be slow to speak, slow to anger, and ready to receive the Word in humility. The final thing that I want us to see here in our passage, and by means of a practical exhortation and application of how do we hear the Word of God in such a way that it profits and promotes our sanctification, is this. And I'm going to say right up front, and I'm going to say it at the end. This is the most important aspect of our hearing. You can see it for yourself in verse 21. I hope everybody's Bible is open. You're looking down. James says, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the Word. Now let me do a little bit of grammar, and I hope this doesn't cause your eyes to glaze over, but it's essential. Receive is the only verb in the sentence. Okay? It's the main verb. James says, receive the Word. But the grammar of the text is this. This business of putting aside, the way this emerges in the grammar of the passage says, before you can receive, something has to happen. And the prior thing that must happen before we receive the implanted Word in such a way that it promotes our sanctification is that we put aside sin. James says, putting aside all filthiness, then you receive the Word. You see that? He has two different images here to talk about our sin. One is the gutter. Filthiness. And the way it sounds in the original, it sounds like the gutter. Moral filthiness, impurity. I have no other words to use or verses or places to point to turn you to illustrate it, because it's never used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's moral impurity. But notice the second, we got lots of vividness here. Because he says, and all that remains of wickedness. And too bad that is translated remains of wickedness, because it says in the original overflow. And the idea here is that inside of our hearts is a spring, and out of that spring just gushes out and flows out sin. That's the human heart, people of God. It's not a beautiful picture at all. The Word of God tells us, yes, you have been made new in Jesus Christ and you are new men. But right alongside that new man is that old, stubborn, sinful old man. And so repeatedly we find in the New Testament Scriptures that we are to put to death the body of the old man, put to death his sinful lusts and desires. But we're constantly having this admonition because that old man dies hard. And that's the imagery that James is using here. He is saying you have to put aside all filthiness, and you have to put a plug over that well, which causes sin to constantly gush. Listen to how the canons of Dort chapter 5 explain it. It says it like this: Jesus, by his redemption, delivers us from the dominion and slavery of sin, though in this life he does not deliver us from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh. Hence spring forth daily sins of infirmity. These are to them a perpetual reason to humiliate themselves before God and flee to Christ crucified, to mortify the flesh by the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises, piety. You see, this is what we confess as Reformed people, because it's so evident in the Word of God, that deep in our hearts is this well. And sin is constantly welling up within us. And James says that you can't receive the Word in a way that promotes your salvation until you start killing sin. Makes perfect sense, because what's the aim of the Word? It's to promote sanctification. Who is the author of the Word? The Holy Spirit. And what James says here, and he just makes it so plain. You can't receive the implanted Word in such a way that it sanctifies your soul until you start killing your sin. You know, finally, what we wind up finding out here is that the main reason why we don't grow in the Word is not intellectual. The main reason why we don't grow in the Word is not even necessarily emotional. And James finally gets down to the source and the depths of the reasons why we're resistant to the Word and why it's not having the influence that it's supposed to have in our life. And the reason why it's not promoting our sanctification the way it should is because James says you have to kill your sin in order to receive the Word. You have to kill your sin in order to receive the Word. I was thinking about that and I said, of course. This is precisely how Protestants and Reformed people think of it when it comes to the sacrament as well. We say very clearly that the sacraments don't work ex opere operato. What we mean by that is they don't work mechanically. In other words, what we say is you just don't walk up and receive the bread, and you don't just walk up and receive the wine, and it's an automatic feeding upon the body and blood of Christ. What we say is that faith has to be engaged. Belief, embracing the promises, is all part of how these sacraments now become a means of grace to us spiritually. It's not just the activity. It's also the engaging of my whole soul and my faith and my heart. That's the means that God has set up. That's how I grow. The same thing is true with the Word. I have to hear it in faith. I have to be killing my sins. And when we hear the Word of God that way, we experience what James speaks of. It saves our souls. And so, if I can get no other point across to you this morning, people of God, it is this. There's no other preparation that's more important than the proper receiving of the preaching of the Word. Is that when you hear it, you tell yourself, it's speaking about me. It's speaking about me. I must put to death my sin. I must run to Jesus Christ and seek forgiveness in His precious blood, and renewed in my strength and vigor as I have received it by running to the cross and that glorious reminder of Christ saving me. I put to death my sin. And by doing that, James says, you receive the Word which is implanted. That Word, receive that way, saves your soul.